Please turn with me to the New Testament scriptures, the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. Most of you know that Luke was a physician. This is part one in the sequel of his writings. I believe that he also wrote the book of Acts. So you have the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, also written by Dr. Luke. Pardon me? Luke chapter 17. Commencing at verse number 11. And it came to pass, as he, Jesus, went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go, show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save or except this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. This pandemic continues. In 2020, the cases of COVID-19 keep coming. And these stories about lepers keep coming, not only from this pulpit, but also we find in both the Old and New Testaments the repeated events, episodes of lepers. We've looked at scriptures that leprosy was an illustration of sin. We find it, for instance, in Psalm 38, my wounds stink. I go mourning all the day long. My loins are filled with a loathsome disease. There is no soundness in my flesh. That is a picture of leprosy. And so we find early on in the Bible, Miriam, we have people who were lepers or who contracted leprosy and they're named. Miriam, Uzziah, the king, Naaman, the captain, the general of the Syrian army, Gehazi, Simon, perhaps Job had a form of leprosy. So leprosy was not a respecter of persons. A sister, a king, a general, a citizen, a minister, rich and poor, there's no respect. Same way with COVID-19, there's no respect. You have leaders and followers. You have the rich and poor. You have men and women. Sin is no respect of persons. We've all sinned. In Adam, that is referring to in the book of Romans, and we've come short of the glory of God. Not only we've come short of the law of God, but the Bible says we've come short of the glory of God. Often we don't look at sin as an offense to God. We look at it sometimes just on paper as an offense to God's law. And it's true that we trespass God's word, His will. But do we see that we insult His name? We attack His character when we sin against Him. And that is ultimately the essence of sin. We come short on purpose, not that we're trying to reach the goal. We come short. It is a picture of someone using a bow and arrow. And we're purposely not seeking to reach the mark. Come short of the glory of God. So God keeps leprosy ever before us in the Scriptures. And so what is this a conclusion of? He's keeping an illustration of sin ever before us, lest we underestimate the sinfulness of sin and also underestimate the glory of God, such a contrast that we are so far from God when we sinned against Him in Adam and sin in light. Great chasm has been placed between us, and there can be only an infinite incarnate God that could bridge that chasm, that gap, that ravine between us and the Lord. So leprosy in all of its horrid nature is put before us, and sin in all of its disgusting features. It's amazing when you read, for instance, the book of Leviticus. The Lord is not only anticipating what man can invent, but He's describing what the people of the land of Canaan did in their lives. Why would the Lord have to warn His people about bestiality or homosexuality or taking a wife and her sister? Why would He have to warn them of these horrid sins? Because He says the Canaanites committed them. But some sins not even heathen committed. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians, in that day that a man would take his father's wife. In some places, even the pagan cultures do not commit things that might be found in the Christian church. So let's not look out there only for horrid sins. But in here, my own heart, but by the grace of God. Haven't we cursed our God in our own hearts and minds at times? Oh, may God be pleased to quicken us and to purify us. But sin and leprosy not only are put before us in all of their disgusting nature, but thank God that leprosy and its healing is put before us. God heals Miriam. God heals Naaman. God heals Simon the leper. And sin in all of its horrid nature is put before us. But praise God, sin in all of its forgiveness is put before us. He forgives sins. I believe He forgave Adam and Eve. He forgave Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, not because he was righteous. He was a sinner, but he found grace. Not that he was looking for it, but that God placed it there and he found it. We're not looking for it, but God puts it there before us and gives us hands to lay hold upon Him, a heart to love Him and believe in Him. And we come again to a story of lepers and leprosy. In Leviticus, we're told they had to stand apart, afar off, and cry, "I'm unclean, I'm unclean. Don't come near, or you could become infected." And oh, if we could only hear, if we could only, as sinners, "Don't come near me. You'll get infected by my unrighteous anger. You'll get infected by my idolatry. You'll get infected by my theft, by my deceit." But thank God there was the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. There's a day when the leper can be cleansed, because there was a day when the most pure person ever came to this earth. And he could touch the leper and not become infected. But when he touched the leprosy fled from him. And he can touch the sinner and not become a sinner. He can become sin for us who knew no sin. He can become guilty for us And he had to be, he was guilty of our sins. And he suffered the wrath of God. But sin would depart from us. And he would pay for it by his atoning sacrifice. Miriam feel the sting, the filth of her prejudice. And leprosy would cling to her for a week. Are we stung by our sins? And there are times when we know God has forgiven us immediately. There's no doubt. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just. And it's talking about right now. But then we wonder, why is it there that for a week I feel guilty? Why is it for a week the weight of it is upon me? And the Lord wants us to feel its sting. He wants us to see how rotten sin is. And He wants us to see how clean and how good and how right is a pure conscience and a pure heart, and we can enjoy that forever. And the Lord is no respecter of persons, is He? He saves the Syrian as well as the Jew. And so what are we to learn from this story of 10 lepers? The last time we considered the one Lone Ranger leper, remember? The one who was full of leprosy, we're told, earlier in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. He, unpolitically, ran into the city. He ran into through the gates, and he fell at Jesus' feet. He should have been afar off, but he broke all laws, knowing that Jesus was there. And this man fell before Jesus and said, remember, his theology was correct, Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. If you will, you can make me whole. He wasn't politically correct, but Jesus didn't rebuke him for that. Jesus made sure that his leprosy didn't infect anyone else in town. But here we have 10 lepers, and they're politically correct. We're told that they stood afar off when Jesus and his entourage came by. And these men stayed far off, but they lifted up their voices. And we don't hear unclean, though they may have cried unclean at first. But they saw before them the clean Savior, the remedy for their uncleanness. And as it were, they were saying, Thou clean one, Thou clean one, cleanse me from my uncleanness. Jesus, they were saying, I'm a sinner, You're the Savior. Please, Jesus, hear our cries. 10, a considerable number. Were they part of a colony of lepers? And they heard that Jesus was nearby. Jesus had to go through Samaria, we're told in this part of Scripture, because He wanted to save lepers. May I say that this passage tells us that misery loves company. There were 10 of them together. I don't know if they lived together, but they certainly gathered together for this purpose, that they might seek Jesus for cleansing. I don't know if love is too strong to say misery loves company, but certainly any company is appreciated if you're a leper. Just ponder for a moment the state of these lepers. Let it sink in. They're not only full of putrid, open sores, and feeling the infection throughout their body. They're alone. They're alone. If they were married, their wives are apart. How long have they been apart from their wives, from their children, from their families, from their business? Here are some men that we would agree should be living off the government, off the society. There's no job for them. Maybe they had a business, but who would touch the effects of their work? Only lepers. Did lepers have some kind of a city outside the city walls? No natural curing was expected. There were no doctors of lepers that we know about. Their condition was hopeless. They had a life sentence of leprosy. There was no hope of ever returning home. See the sinner. See us lost in sin. We're apart from God. No hope. Hell awaits us. We were living in a living hell, as it were, awaiting the wrath of God. And again, misery loves company. We're told there was one Samaritan among them. These Jews allowed a Samaritan. They had no dealings with the Samaritans. There was prejudice. There was racism among the Jews and the Samaritans. But now they're together. What brings them together? Misery. Leprosy. If only we could see ourselves not as white or black or red or brown, but as human beings made in the image of God, but we have sinned against God. We're miserable creatures outside of Christ. We're all in the same boat. It's one sinner aligned with another sinner. But when you get saved, do we not see that we're sinners saved by grace that need to reach the human race and all of its people groups? Yea, misery loves company. These Jews adopted a Samaritan. They were all miserable. They were all hopeless. So, the people groups, the cultures didn't matter. They were isolated. I liken my conversion to two miserable people going together to church. The next door neighbor was invited by Christians in 1978, Garnett Edwards. Misery wanted company. He didn't feel comfortable with two Christians inviting him. He needed another miserable person with him in the car. I'm convinced of it. He wanted somebody else that he could feel with, that was like him, attending this church. So I was the sidekick when he said, "Phil, why don't you go to church with me?" He had no interest in me. He was a wide receiver for the football team, and the football players had no interest in common people. Only when you had money for alcohol and drugs. I'm not saying all of the football players, but most of the players who played football and basketball wouldn't give you the time of day, even the ones that lived near you in the dormitory. But this man was miserable. And he wanted another miserable person with him. And I was miserable. Lost in my sins. Hopeless. Helpless. A burden to my mother and father. Burden to society. Offensive to God. Misery loves company. But thank God, misery can be alleviated. Unlike leprous demons, the unclean spirits who have no hope, we unclean human spirits have hope, though we're filthy in our sins, filthy sinners. God was made manifest in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is nearby. Can you imagine these lepers as they were sitting around the colony that morning? Another day, another dollar, another miserable day apart from society. Can you not hear, see them go even up to the city gates and around the walls and peek over looking for their wife or their child, maybe running by and listening to the children play and sing their songs and play their games and hearing all the different businesses going full blast, and just longing again to be in society, to be accepted, to be happy. But no, it's another day. See, lost souls, another day of my burdens, another day of debtedness, another day of argument in the home, another day of prejudice, another day of deceit, another day of gloom and doom. But they heard something. They heard cheers. They heard a crowd. Something was happening that they weren't used to hearing. And they came close to the gates that day. And what's happening? Jesus is here. Jesus is here. Who's Jesus? He's the Son of God. Is He not the Messiah? Has He not wrought many miracles? Did you not hear that there was a man full of leprosy that Jesus healed? Immediately. Jesus is near. They heard and they saw Him from a distance. And they were hoping that they could reach Him with their voices. Unlike the one Lone Ranger leper, I don't know why these men remained politically correct and didn't run to see Jesus. Maybe they were too conspicuous. One man perhaps could hide under the cloak of his cloak, but 10 couldn't hide. And 10 could, with all their voices together, be heard even in the midst of a crowd that surrounded Jesus. And all propriety aside, Jesus! Master! Jesus! Master! They didn't care about propriety. They knew that one was near that could cleanse them from their leprosy. Are we so starchy and so stagnant and so cold that we don't have any passion to worship the Lord in a song that comes from the heart? Do we have any passion in describing the gospel to sinners anymore? All propriety, all primp and proper is the church today. Oh, that we could say to a soul, you're lost. Jesus is near. Do you not know there's hope? Do you not see that your sin is going to damn you if you die without Christ? Is there not any passion anymore in us? God, be merciful. Oh, that God will help us to be a welcoming people. Pray for me that I'll be a welcoming person to souls, to saints. Oh, God, deliver us from being merely primp and proper. Reminds me of the day I was at the Canadian border. You know, you're normally pretty quiet and respectful for the Canadian agents American agents coming in from Canada. Of course, going into Canada, the Canadian agents. But I can remember it was about midnight and Tanya was sleeping next to me. We had been in Toronto all day and we had all kinds of literature hoping that they wouldn't charge us for them. And I pull up and I knew that Larry Locker was an agent there for years, but never seen him at the border. And here I am all anxious about all this literature, and I pull up, and he's just looking down, and I look, there's Larry. It's been 15 years that I've been going through, and I've never seen him at midnight. So all propriety aside, Larry! And it woke him up, and it was like, you know, old friends meeting together. And Larry looks over at me and he says, Phil, Tanya woke up at that point and we exchanged and we were so happy to see each other. And I said, after a while, Larry, I got a lot of literature in the vehicle. Get out of here. I mean, all propriety aside, you know, friends meeting together. Lord, help us, even in our prayer meetings, cry out to Him. Pour out our souls to Him. When's the last time you shed tears in your devotions? When your heart was drawn out by the Word of God? God, make us passionate people. The Bible says Jesus burst into tears at Lazarus' grave. The word wept doesn't do justice to that word, to that verb. Jesus burst into tears. It was like an avalanche. It was like a dam breaking loose. His heart loved sinners. His heart loved saints. Sheffy, you remember, was a circuit riding preacher in West Virginia and Virginia in the 1800s. Interestingly, I just started one of those gifts from David Brame's library, A Saint in the Wilderness, and I picked it up and started reading. Took it down south, and Tanya read portions to me. But interestingly, we instead of taking 77 to 85, I wanted to go 81 to 26 and just go through the Blue Ridge Mountains and see some, you know, get away from the traffic and see some beauty. Not that there isn't beauty down through Charlotte, but so she said to me at a certain point, why don't I start reading Sheffy? Sure. She picks up the book. It's not 5 minutes. Not 5 minutes. And I look, because I had read part of the book already. It says Abingdon Exit. A-B-I-N-G-D-O-N. And I said, wait a minute. Where are we right now? We're in Virginia. That's Sheffy's birthplace. She picks up the book and we're going right through. And so, when I bring up this illustration, this point is, when Sheffy was converted, his aunt, when he came home and he shared how God had saved his soul and forgiven his sins, she was so offended that he went to a Methodist revival over a storefront. And she said, we aren't chest-beating sinners. We're proper Presbyterians. And let me ask us, are we just merely proper Presbyterians? Or has there ever been a time we've beaten our chest and said, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner? People mock that Christian churches are in storefronts. You know, we had a Sunday school and a cooler. We were proud of it. We were thankful. A cooler, a walk-in cooler right next to Pegasus Restaurant. I don't know if it's still there, but when you walked in, right to the left, you opened the door and it was a big room. It was all a cooler. I don't know if any of our children remember that. That was our Sunday school. Orlando Church used to be a chinchilla coop. People are meeting in barns. People are meeting in the woods. People are meeting in abandoned buildings where two or three are gathered together in the Lord's name. Our misery can be alleviated, and we're so glad to worship wherever we can. There are people that others would be embarrassed because of our primp and properness to worship. Think of brethren and sisters in some of the third world countries and where they're meeting. We are really privileged and blessed with so much here. Perhaps you heard the story of two ministers who came from the old country years ago, and people knew that they weren't from this country because the cut of cloth that they had. It's all they had, one suit, and it was basically falling apart. But they were invited to share the experience of Christianity in their country, and I don't know if it was wise or unwise of the host ministers of the conference brought them to a huge department store, a supermarket, and as they walked in and watched and looked at all the shelves and full of goods, and and all the fruit that was polished, they said, "Is this a government store?" And the minister said, no, anyone can shop here." And you know, those men burst into tears. Burst into tears, the privilege that we have in the United States of America. Do you love or loathe your misery and our miserable condition? Do you know that Jesus the physician is nearby? Have you loudly proclaimed your uncleanness? Do you feel your sinfulness? Well, know that Jesus is near. Loudly plead that Jesus is pure and Jesus is forgiving. Will you come to the Lord's table this morning with thankful hearts? With pure hearts, even as I speak, are you asking the Lord to clean you, to cleanse you from sin, as you're in the midst of a holy God? You know, the Bible tells us, as it were, that God, if you will, if I can be reverent, sheds all propriety to save a sinner, to receive a sinner. No, remember the illustration of the prodigal son. You know what offends the Jew in that story? Not just the forgiveness of the prodigal son, but the action of the father. You know what it says of the father when he saw the son afar off? He didn't stand there and say, "Come to me and bow down and repent." The Bible says he ran to his son. He ran to him. All propriety aside, the father, the head of the household, the master. And again, we come to the Lord's table. Jesus is the Son of God. He comes from the splendor of glory to the squalor of this world, sheds all propriety to live and die for us. God, help us. Our misery can be alleviated. May I say, our coldness can be alleviated. Our backsliding can be forgiven. Thirdly, that alleviation of misery is immediate. It's worthy of praise and it's liberating. Jesus told the Lone Ranger leper in chapter 5, "I will, be thou clean." Immediately that man was cleansed. But interestingly, he doesn't say to these 10 lepers, "I will, be thou clean." Now they were certainly crying to the Lord that He didn't owe them the cleansing. Just like that other man said, "Wilt thou? I know you can. Wilt thou?" And those men were saying, "Wilt thou?" when they cried, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." But interestingly, He doesn't say, "I will, be thou clean," and immediately they're cleansed outside the gate. There's not always an answer for the difference of actions in the Lord. But He says, "Go, show thyself unto the priest." Now, He doesn't say, like He said earlier, an offering for a testimony. Just go offer yourself to the priest. And perhaps He said all the rest that we heard earlier. But the cleansing wasn't immediate. It was eventual. And I'm not saying that salvation's eventual when you ask for it. But may I say, the effects of it and the recognition of it may not be immediate, but gradual, but certainly eventual. And the assurance will follow. But all had a faith. We have to admit that they all had faith. Were they all having saving faith? Because it says they all turned away to obey. We don't read of any of them that said, "Well, wait a minute. We heard the last man that was cleansed immediately. We don't read of any of them that said, what am I going back to the temple for? What am I going into society for and breach all laws if I'm not cleansed? There was a faith in all 10 of them. And so as they turned away, how far did they get? 5 steps, 20 steps, a mile, however long it took. Was there a synagogue in that city? You see, they had to go to the priest. So we're assuming they had to go to Jerusalem. And they're not in Jerusalem. He's on his way to Jerusalem. So our assumption is they have to go several miles and uphill to get to the temple, to the priest. Someone might argue, was it a priest in a synagogue? I don't know. There were rabbis in synagogues, not necessarily priests. So I'm assuming they had to go a distance. They had to go to Jerusalem. But as they were going to the capital city, the Lord cleansed them. And they immediately felt the effects of the infection. It was gone. We're told something significant. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. He fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was the one of the 10 that was a stranger, a Samaritan. I vouch that this is the man that had saving faith. The question comes, did the Lord save people every time He healed them, every time He performed a miracle? Scripture tells us that that's not true. Ahab was miraculously cleansed of his, or healed of his sickness and died a damned soul. Malchus had his ear cut off and Jesus put his ear back on, and we don't read of Malchus joining the disciples and being persecuted. I believe that Jesus' response to this cleansed Samaritan indicates that he was more than cleansed physically. And Jesus is concerned about us giving thanks. And may I say that gratitude is a mark, is a proof, is a fruit of a believer. Do you feel that you deserve what Jesus has done for you? Or do you always keep that concern, that attitude that I'm a sinner saved by grace, unworthy of the least of His mercies? This one man turned back however far they walked. See him making his way back to Jesus. Just like Naaman, instead of going the easy direction back home to Damascus, he had to go miles out of his way back to Elisha and thank Elisha for being God's instrument. Here was Naaman of the New Testament returning to Jesus. Here is Jesus showing his deity that people didn't need to be nearby. Jesus didn't need to touch the leper to cleanse him. He cleansed him from a distance. And Jesus saves us from a distance. He sits at the right hand of God. But He can save a sinner in any country, in any city. We're told that Jesus is concerned. Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Where's the gratitude for so great a work? They're not found. He reemphasizes it, that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he lets it sink in. Are there found all of us in this room that are grateful today for the work of Christ? Or are we presumptuous? And Jesus said unto him, "Arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole." This is a similar statement he made to people when he was saving them from their sins. Not just performing a miracle upon them. This is a man that had saving faith. You say, faith saves? I thought Jesus saves. Nothing but Jesus saves. It's a saving faith. He's using the effect for the cause. Your faith has saved you. It's like when a lifeguard would throw a ring to us and we would grab a hold of that ring and he'd haul us to shore and we would say, that life ring saved me. No, it was the lifeguard that threw the life ring to save me. It's the Lord who gave me faith and repentance to trust in Him. It's the Lord of repentance and faith that saves me. But our repentance and faith are our effects and our means. The just shall live by faith. Their alleviation of their misery was immediate. It was worthy of praise, but only one man went farther. Jesus saved that Samaritan soul and liberated him from his disease and from his sin. Salvation is recognizable in due time. Some feel it immediately. Some gradually, but all who are truly saved eventually, even if it will be to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. So many are feeble and weak in their faith, and we need to be there to strengthen them, to strengthen the weak knees. And so many have difficulty with assurance. You don't need to have assurance to be saved, but it sure is comforting to be assured when you're saved. Gratitude is important to the Lord. Where are the nine? There's only one that's returned. And Jesus is here today saying, where is the gratitude? It's important to me. It glorifies God to give Him thanks. This man was told, arise, go thy way. Now, does that mean that Jesus said to him, basically, I'm the priest. You've come to me, the high priest. Now you can go home. I don't know if that's the case, but it sure is left silent. Because it says, go to the priest. And they had to walk to Jerusalem. And I'm surmising, I could be wrong, but he doesn't say, go and join up with those nine lepers. Well, Jesus kept the ceremonial law. I understand that. But could it be that Jesus was, as it were, prophesying and teaching that leper, you've come to the high priest, and I receive you, and I acknowledge that you're clean, and you can now go your way, go back home, go back into society, and you're clean. And so, as those men trekked their miles, this man is the first to go home, if that indeed be the case. Oh, the liberation. Oh, the independence. Independence Day, that day, wasn't it? Free from guilt and sin. See those men, though, on the path to the temple. The laughter, the leaping, the singing, the excitement, the anticipation. See them at the temple. Make way for the lepers. No. They cut in line. There are priests that are busy, but they hear about lepers that have been cleansed. And people are glad to let these lepers cut in line. What happened to you? Jesus of Nazareth has done a great miracle to us. And the priests inspected them and said, indeed, there's no leprosy. There aren't even the scars of leprosy when Jesus gets through. A new change of clothes, a bath at the temple, trimming their beards. See them on the way home, walking and leaping and praising God, waving to citizens and neighbors. But see them home again. See the one at least, the Samaritan. Let's isolate him. A quiet approach as he walks toward his home. Maybe it's later in the afternoon. Maybe it's toward evening as he's arriving and he's able to come under cover. And his wife has been a practical widow and his children have been practical orphans. And the relatives have been so sad to only see him at a distance. Could they once in a while bring food to place from a distance, but see him quietly approach the house and see him come to the door, the gate, and knock? And the shock and the joy and the hugs and the kisses and the tears. A sinner saved by grace. Well, the hugs and the tears and the laughter and the singing and the praying and the witness, a testimony of the saving grace of God. Do we ever lose the wonder of it all? I can remember calling home from Morgantown and just wanting to share with everybody what Jesus had done for me. Is that still on our hearts? Has the effect worn off? Oh, may God cause the effect to increase. Only a sinner saved by grace. This is my story. To God be the glory. Only a sinner saved by grace. We're all miserable outside of Christ. Misery loves company. But Christ has come. Misery can be alleviated. And when Jesus touches us and saves us, he's worthy of praise, and he frees us from our sin and guilt. It's Independence Day, I trust, over and over again for you and me. Not once a year, but every day is the 4th of July for God's people. Let us pray.